Amen. Redeemed. Goes right along with what we're looking at this evening. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Got a question a week ago from from Brother Alex, actually, to look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 and 12 and 17 through 19. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. And in verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And the key, not necessarily the key, but the end goal in both of these passages is to lay hold on eternal life. Is given as a direct admonition to Timothy, and then in the second portion here, he's exhorted to tell others, to teach others, to lay hold on eternal life. What does this mean, and how do you do it? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have shown us clearly we can lay hold on the gift of eternal life today. That we don't just have to wait for an entrance into heaven, but you've given us a living and vibrant, accessible gift of eternal life right now. Help me, Lord, to speak clearly tonight. Open your word to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. This is actually one of my favorite topics, so it's excited to look at it, and there's no way I can fit it all into one message, so I'm going to try to... Could I get some water? Excuse me. I'm going to try to just outline the main principle here. We've already got a really good question for next week as well. As Pastor said a couple weeks ago, the questions are getting better and better. This has been really good. So for tonight, we have the question, how to lay hold on eternal life, and what does this mean? First of all, we need to understand that the idea that's being presented here is living your life with an eternal perspective. Living your life with an eternal perspective. That's the first step of laying hold on eternal life. Changing your perspective from the average day, the existence with eternity, when we step into eternity, to an eternal perspective that starts right now, today. We need to look at the point of beginning in our eternal life. Where does our eternal life really begin? You know, a lot of times when we think of we're given the gift of eternal life, when we think about that, our first thought is when we pass from this life, we have an assurance of eternity in heaven, right? That's when we hear about the gift of eternal life, that's what we think of, isn't it? But I want to tell you something. I've said this before, but what we often forget is eternal life begins the day you're saved. And we need to understand that. Your eternal life began the day you got saved. And if you didn't realize that then, you need to realize it today, this evening, that your eternal life begins now. You see, because God gave us the gift of eternal life at that point, you will never die. Your body may die, but you will never die. So the moment you get saved, the moment Christ washes your sin away and you become His child, you received, in present tense, eternal life. And this needs to be the basis of our perspective from that point on. Or if you haven't got it yet, like I said, from this point on. And I'm not knocking you if you haven't figured it out yet. It's easy to only look at eternal life as what is to come. It's very easy. It's easy for somebody who has had an eternal perspective to go back to the perspective of, oh, this is another day and eternity is yet to come. It's easy to fall back into that. We're going to look at that by way of introduction here. But I want you to look first at the present tense of eternal life in for you. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Most will have John chapter 1, verse 12 memorized, but let's look at it with verse 13. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now look at this. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You see, both references to the point of the beginning of eternal life are past tense. They received and they were born. So those who first looked at the book of the Gospel of John were looking at something that was the beginning point for them was past tense. It's the same for us. If you're reading this as a saved individual, or if you're listening to this as a saved individual, the beginning point of your eternal life is past tense. If you're saved, you've already begun to live for eternity. Now, when we can nail that down in our minds, you have begun to lay hold, to grasp on eternal life, to understand the beginning of it, the basic principles, the foundation. Romans 8 and verse 29 also talks of it being a present, of our eternal life being a present condition. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29 says, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." During the course of our saved life on earth, okay, from the time you get saved to the time you pass from this life into the eternal home, we are to be conformed to the image of His Son. So the actions of our saved physical life have an eternal effect, don't they? If we are to be conformed to the image of His Son, we've been given power to become the sons of God. This is an activity of the Spirit in our lives to make us after God, after His ways, to make us fit for eternity, to make us fit for heaven. Not that we can be perfect here in this earth, but we are to gain in maturity. We are to learn to follow Him. We are to be conformed to the image of His Son. So we are to lay hold on this gift of eternal life right now. It's not, well, praise God, I'm saved. I know where I'm going, so I can do what I have to do until then. Now, notice I didn't say do what I want to do, because I think a lot of us already know that that's not the case. But sometimes we get caught up in the trap, well, I can do what I have to do to get through this life. And we'll look a little bit more at that just now. Because it's easy to be consumed with this life, isn't it? It's easy to go on the roller coaster of spiritual highs and spiritual lows where, we know God, we're talking to Him, we're having a great fellowship, we're having some personal revival, and then we got busy. And every day is a little more drudgery. Every day is, you know, oh, I got to meet these bills. Oh, I've got to deal with these issues. Oh, I've got to do this and I've got to do that. And next thing we know, we're, man, why am I so just in a spiritual blah? Because we've become consumed with this life. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. That's not right. Let's try 2 Timothy. Yeah. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. On the flip side, the Christian who understands that they're a soldier for the Lord Jesus Christ acknowledges that the affairs of this life, while they must be done, can be entangling. Now, to choose not to be entangled, you have to acknowledge or admit that they can be entangling, right? You know, you could look at a blackberry patch. And most of us will choose not to go through the blackberry patch because we know that by the time you blundered your way through there, it would have been just as fast and a lot easier to just go around it, right? Even if it's quite a ways to get around it, it's a lot more comfortable if nothing else. You have to admit that that path is entangling. That path is troublesome. It holds you back. And maybe you do need to get up to the other side. But you have to acknowledge, okay, this is what's in between me and that goal. And the Christian is going to look at the affairs of this life and realize that, hey, we do have to get through this life, don't we? How many of us know what day we're going to go to heaven? None of us. But we know that there is a day, whether we die or we're called to glory. We know that in between today and that point, whenever it might be, we've got to live in this earth. We've got to pay some bills. We've got to take care of relationships. We've got to take care of our health. We've got to, you know, there's all these things that we have to do that are part of life that you cannot escape. You can't. No matter how smart you are, no matter how healthy you are, no matter how rich you are, everything's been tried. You can't skip the affairs of life, but you can choose not to be entangled with them. You can choose to not be caught up in them to a point where you don't see the eternal perspective. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. Galatians chapter 5, we're still on this this thought of not being entangled. Galatians 5 and verse 1 says, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." So again, standing fast in the liberty, standing fast in the eternal perspective, making a choice not to be entangled. Here, specifically, not to be entangled with sin, with our desires, with the things that will hold a stand between us and God. And then, if you go to John, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul gives us a hint here. He says you've got to look past it because the things that we see, they're temporal. Here's one of the first concepts of what's necessary to have this eternal perspective, to lay hold on eternal life, is to realize that, hey, everything right here, as necessary as it might be for you right now, it's temporal. It doesn't last. It's, even if you are successful in the world's eyes, even if you can accumulate many things, they're all going to burn. We can't take them with us. If you become a millionaire, guess what? Our U.S. dollars have no value in heaven. If you convert it all to gold, guess what? You still can't take it to heaven. Doesn't work. Well, streets are paved with gold up there. Why not? Because what's here is temporal. Now, there is a purpose in, you know, being financially stable, in being successful, and all those things. There's a purpose, but being entangled with them is always a trap that we need to watch out for. John chapter 6, and just to finish that note, the purpose is always, like it says there in our text, 1 Timothy and verses 17 through 19, that we might distribute to others, that we might use abilities that God gives us here on this earth to benefit others and to point them to Christ. John chapter 6 and verses 26 through 29. Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto an everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed." And then said they unto him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." So, well, that sounds easy. That's what I did, right? I got saved, and now I can go about my life, and I'll be with him for eternity, right? No, the belief that he's talking about here, the belief that is working the works of God, is laying hold on your belief in Jesus, that it affects everything about your life, that it affects your relationships, that it affects your decisions, that it affects your finances, that it affects the direction you go, that it affects everything. You believe in Jesus so much that you acknowledge his presence and his will in every corner of your life. Again, this is part of the groundwork, the foundation of laying hold on eternal life. And that's what Jesus said here. "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life." Now, let's begin to look at the actual laying hold. And if you go to Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." So now, if you look at the entire passage here, he's talking to his disciples and those gathered around about amassing wealth right down to just taking care of the daily needs. And he says, seek first the kingdom of God. God will take care of the rest. All these things shall be added unto you. It does not necessarily mean if you're a great Christian, you will be rich. It's not necessarily what it means. There are promises that God can bless somebody that way if he chooses, but there's a lot of other things involved. For instance, he that is faithful in little shall be faithful in much. But we're not looking at that part tonight. We're looking at laying hold on eternal life. And that's what Jesus is getting to here in this passage. In the midst of this discussion about earthly wealth, earthly possessions, and earthly needs, he says, seek first the kingdom of God. If that's not your top priority in your daily job, in your daily communication with your family, then the eternal perspective in your heart isn't where it should be. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. His righteousness. Not just, am I being righteous here? Not just, am I being a good Christian? But is God's righteousness being applied and being glorified in my life at this time? And all these things shall be added to you. Basically, what he's saying is, God will take care of the rest. God will meet your needs. Like the psalmist said, he was old, and he'd never seen the righteous forsaken, nor the, not the godly, but I'm just going to say godly, begging bread. It's another word like that. But he'd never seen them forsaken or begging bread, because God takes care of the rest. Seek first the kingdom of God. First step of laying hold. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verses 29 and 30. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. The point here, you know, a lot of people want to say, oh, look, if we give it to God, he gives it back 100 times over. Well, he might. He might if he sees that you can use it for his glory. But the main point here, what he is really getting at, is you give it all up for eternal life. Your perspective be in the right balance. And not be entangled in these affairs. Look at it. Your house. There's a lot of affairs to do with your house. Your brothers and sisters. There's a lot of life affairs that have to do with your brothers and sisters. Your father and mother. Your wife. Your children. Your lands. All the responsibilities of life are all covered there. Are we going to be entangled in them? Or are we going to put the sake of Jesus Christ and the gospel forefront, and he shall receive eternal life. Shall receive eternal life. Second point, second part of laying hold on eternal life is letting go of holding this earth and its accoutrements close. They've still got to be there. You still got to take care of them. But holding them close, letting that go and making priority the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ and His gospel. Thirdly, It is laying hold on God Himself. Genesis chapter 32. We won't go there. There's quite a passage. But in Genesis chapter 32, beginning in verse 22, you find Jacob wrestling with God. And you know the story. The angel of God meets Jacob when he's alone. And Jacob says, well, let me pass. And the angel says, no, I'm not going to let you pass. And then he realizes who it is. And he seizes hold on an opportunity. And he begins to wrestle with the angel of the Lord. And they continue to wrestle. And finally the angel says, let me go. And Jacob says, not until you bless me. Now, the angel was God. He could have got away anytime he wanted to. The idea here was he wanted to see how desirous of God Jacob was. And Jacob was not going to let go. He said, not until you bless me. Now, God blessed him with riches. He blessed him with family. He blessed him as the father of a nation. He blessed him in so many physical ways. Was that what Jacob was after? No. He says, you blessed Abraham spiritually. You blessed Isaac spiritually. I'm not letting you go until you bless me the way you bless them. Jacob was laying hold on eternal life. He was laying hold on a fellowship with God that he had seen greater Christians have. And he said, I want that too. I want even more. As Elijah and Elisha, they're before Elijah's taken up, and Elijah's trying to get rid of Elisha. He says, what do you want me to do for you? And Elisha says, I need twice the power that God put on your life. Think about that. Elijah did many wonderful things. And Elisha says, I need twice. If I'm going to do half of what you did, I need twice the power. Twice the presence of God. And Elijah says, that's a big thing. But I promise you, if you see me taken up, that'll be the case. And it was, wasn't it? You read through the life of Elisha, and God worked many powerful things through him. If we're going to lay hold on eternal life, we need to lay hold on fellowship with God Himself. Not just, hey, I'm saved. I believe in Jesus. I believe in what He's done for me. I'm going to live a basic Christian life and I can't wait to get to heaven and be done with this. No, it's laying hold on God Himself, fellowship with Him right now, and applying that, making Him a vibrant and vital part of your life. One more verse would go to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11. And like I said, we could go all through the Psalms and a number of references in the Proverbs and several in the Prophets. This laying hold on eternal life is a powerful subject in the Bible. And I believe it's because God wants us to do it. God has described it because He wants us to do it. It wasn't just something that Apostle Paul thought, hey, I experienced this. This was great. Timothy, you got to try it too. No. This is something that God wants each one of us to get. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11 says, Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's a very simple equation here. Diligence now brings abundance then. You see that? Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. If you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom. Diligence now gives abundance then. That verse, or these verses, well, what could make entering heaven better for one person than another? That's a valid question, all right? You have all of God's glory entering into His kingdom. We're all entering into the same presence of God, right? At least my understanding of heaven, when we enter those gates, we will all see God equally. It's not, there's no more God withholding Himself. We all see Him in His fullness. That's what the Bible says. In all of His glory, in all of His majesty, in all of His holiness, every one of us will see all of that. So how can it be more abundant? How can the entrance to heaven be more abundant for one person than another? That's a valid question. The answer is in laying hold on eternal life. In, as it says, having all diligence, making your calling and election sure. What you have done now to prepare for then. The more you focus on the kingdom of God now, the more you begin to understand Him now. And somebody who lives close to God in this life will be that much more prepared to see His glory. And those who the Bible describes are saved by the skin of their teeth, as Job puts it, and yet so as by fire, as Paul puts it, when they walk through those gates, Peter says they will see Him with shame. Right there's a different entrance, isn't there? Walking through the gates and going, oh my, I didn't realize. I mean, I knew You were holy, God, but I just didn't realize how much. There's a lot of Christians that are going to walk through the gates that way. But God told us, right now, He wants us to lay hold on eternal life, to live diligently after Him, so that when we walk through, it'll be, whoa! You are all that You have shown me, and more. That's a different entrance. It will be an abundant entrance. It will be full of joy. It will be with rejoicing that we hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And when we hear those words, it won't be, hey, I got a nice pat on the back. It will be, that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me. An understanding of His glory would have already been built. A foundation would have already been laid, and is already laid, on those who will lay hold on an eternal perspective today. Not tomorrow. Not when we walk through the gates. We'll all equally see His glory. But our perspective of it then is defined by how much we let Him prepare us now. Let's pray. Father, thank You that through all of this life with its many twists and turns, You stand ready
to prepare us for eternity. Help us, Lord, to apply this to our lives, to see that every moment, every item, and every benefit is an opportunity to affect your kingdom and to affect us in preparation for that day. We ask that you would bless us now with these words, that we might grow with them. In Jesus' name, amen.